that God's purpose for his redeemed is to be his witness. As a matter of fact, as the last days progress, as we move towards the last days, towards the very end of the end times, the Bible tells us in that verse that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We know that that is the purpose of our Lord when he issued the commission to his disciples that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as we move from that, from the beginning of the end to the closer to the very end of the end times, God's purpose and God's plan is for us to be his bold witness, to share his word and be his witness. Those of you that have been following along in this series of messages about salvation will know already that those who've experienced the one and only salvation, those that have become new creatures in Christ as a result of their conversion, those who've experienced the blessings and the benefits of salvation that we've been dealing with from the book of Ephesians over the last few services, they are the ones that God has sent for to share his word and to be his witness. That is salvation, the word and the witness. The word that is to be shared, the witnesses that you and I are to become. And there's no, after all we've seen about the wonderful salvation that we've received in Christ, that we've experienced in him, it's no wonder that God's people want to share the word and that they want to be a witness. I mean, think of all that God has done for you and what he did in you and all the blessings and benefits that he has given to you as a free gift whenever you received Christ as the Lord of your life, and you'd want to tell everyone about what it is that God has done. As a matter of fact, we've been just noticing in the Bible, we've just been noticing some of those who were witnesses, some of the witnesses that really stand out in the Bible. That is, because of their experience with Christ, they wanted to tell everyone. For example, here's what we saw in the service this morning. We spent a few moments looking at the witness of the shepherds. That is, those who came that night and found that babe, just as the angel said, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The Bible says that after they had seen him, that they went and they made known abroad. They began to tell everyone what it is that they had seen that night. They began to be a witness, sharing with others what God had done. There was the witness of the shepherds. We looked at the witness of the seniors, didn't we? And not the 12th graders, but I'm talking about the senior adults. That is, two senior adults that were in the temple that day whenever Jesus was taken there by Joseph and Mary. One of them was a man named Simeon, and the other was a woman named Anna. And these two senior adults now have found their place in God's inspired word. Think about it now, those of you that have a little bit of age on you. Think about it now, what God could do with the senior adults, amen. If they would just be bold and be his witnesses, that's what Simeon did when he saw the Christ and picked him up in his arms. And right there in the temple area, no doubt with others around, he began to worship God, began to praise God. He said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, the light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel." And when Anna came in, she saw him and she began to praise God. And the Bible says this 84-year-old widow, ladies and gentlemen, that she began to share the word. She began to tell everybody about Jesus. All of those who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem, she went all over town telling everybody about him. She became a witness, the witness of the shepherds. And there's the witness of the seniors. Hey, there's the witness of the sojourners, those that journeyed all the way from, all the way towards the east. That is, they came from the area of Persia. We call them the wise men. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they shook that city to its core. And the reason why is because they came asking a question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star. And they followed him all. They followed it all the way to Jerusalem and asked the question, where is he? And I tell you, the witness that they bore, that is that there is a king that has been born, that testimony, that witness made it all the way to the very top, that is to King Herod himself. And he became extremely troubled and all of Jerusalem became troubled. That witness shook the entire city of Jerusalem. We looked at the witness of the sojourners. And then we began the process of looking at what I call the witness of the scriptures. The witness of the scriptures. Whenever the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, we discovered that they were asking the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And Herod became extremely alarmed. The one who had been appointed king by the Roman leaders was extremely concerned about anyone who would be born with a legitimate right to be king. And he became concerned. He called the Jewish leaders together, and he began to ask them, the Jewish scholars, about their scriptures and what the scriptures said about where this Christ, this promised King and Messiah, was to be born. And they told him about the prophecy in Micah, the Old Testament scriptures, where Micah prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. And we find that that prophecy was quoted to Herod, and Herod brought the wise men to him in a private meeting and said, well, and shared with them what the scriptures said, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, and asked them to go and find the child and bring him word again, because he also would like to come and worship the child. And you and I in the service this morning came to the conclusion that that was a lie, and that he really wanted to destroy the child. He wanted to kill the child if he could just find out who this child was that's supposed to be born, the King of the Jews. But what I want you to see is this, that after the wise men left Herod, they made their way to Bethlehem. Ladies and gentlemen, the star guided them was a supernatural star, not a natural phenomenon, but a supernatural star that led them to the very house where he and his family were living at that time in Bethlehem. And the Bible indicates to us that it is because of the scriptures that they knew where Jesus would be. It's because of the prophecy and the Old Testament scriptures that led them to Christ, that was bearing witness to Christ and where he would be born. And so we began looking in the service this morning with that background in mind at the witness of the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures are all pointing to Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus told some Jewish leaders one day in John 5:39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." That is, the Old Testament scriptures we're pointing to and are a witness to the salvation that we have in Christ. When Jesus, after his death and resurrection, was on the Emmaus Road, remember what he did? The Bible says those two disciples are talking about all the things that had happened with the death and with the death of Christ, and now his body was missing, and the women are saying he's alive, and Jesus showed up on the scene. And the Bible says that Jesus began to expound to them. He took the Old Testament scriptures, that is the law and the prophets, and he began to share them with them about himself, that is, about Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. And later that evening, he met with all of the apostles, and the Bible says that he did the same thing. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms, he opened all of that up and revealed himself to them from the Old Testament scriptures and opened their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures themselves. Here's what I want you to see and what I want you to understand. The Word of God, the scriptures, that is, in particular now, the Old Testament scriptures, stand out as a witness, a bold witness to the salvation that you and I are enjoying today in Christ. And so we went back and we began to look at these scriptures and just trying to discover if it's true. If Jesus said that the Old Testament scriptures, the writings of Moses, the first five books, if the prophets and the Psalms, that would include all of the Old Testament in those three phrases, if all of that is true, if they're all pointing to Christ, if they are a witness to the salvation that we have in Christ, then how is that so? How could it be so? Now, we could go all the way back to creation, couldn't we? And the reason why is because the light of creation itself, the life at creation, is a testimony. It is a picture. It is pointing to a greater light, ladies and gentlemen, that was to come. As a matter of fact, Paul captured that in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. Listen to what he wrote in verse number 6. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," going all the way back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, "when God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 is that just like God caused the light to shine out of darkness in creation, God has caused a greater light to shine in the new creation. It is not just the physical light of the sun, the S-U-N, but is the light, the glory of the sun, the S-O-N, ladies and gentlemen, that shines in the hearts of individuals to give them the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has revealed a greater light. Now listen to me now. The Bible says in the next verse, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that, listen, it's not of ourselves. It is all of Him. On the inside of you, I want you to get a hold of this. Now listen, if this doesn't bless you, then something happened to your blesser somewhere along the way when he's on your way here. And what I mean is this, living on the inside of you is the light of the world. Think about it now. Think about the light that shined when God said, "Let there be light." And you say, that must have been quite a moment. Oh, listen to me now. It pales in comparison to the moment that God awakened you and enlightened you. And when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, the light of the world has taken up residence in your heart. Listen to me now. Everything about the Old Testament scriptures is pointing to the salvation that we have in Christ. You can go all the way back to creation's light and see a wonderful picture and a testimony to the salvation that we have in Christ. Now, in the service this morning, I talked to you about the witness of sin's curse. And that is on the darkest day of humanity, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, there was a bright light began to shine. As God announced the curse, He announced to them that someday that there was coming a seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And it was a promise anticipating and looking forward to the coming of Christ into the world. And He would destroy the devil and the works of the devil by His own life and by His own death and by His own resurrection. There's a witness, folks, in the Scripture. It's not just a witness of creation's light, but it's the witness of sin's curse. I talked to you about the witness of Adam's covering, and that is that after Adam and Eve, and after the curses were announced, and God was getting ready to drive them out of the Garden of Eden, God made a covering for Adam and Eve. That is, He made them skins to cover their nakedness. And what a beautiful picture of the covering that we have in Christ. That God has covered our sin. That is, a sacrifice has been offered and blood has been shed. And it took place at Mount Calvary. And in the blood that was shed and the sacrifice that was offered, God has provided a covering for our sin and our shame and the corruption of our sin. He has done so in Christ. There is a witness, ladies and gentlemen, in the Scriptures. There is the witness not only of creation's light, but there's the witness of sin's curse, and there's a witness of Adam's covering. Did you know there's also the witness of Abel's sacrifice? The witness of Abel's sacrifice. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 4, don't you? Whenever Abel and his brother Cain decided that it was time to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. The Bible says in Genesis 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Instead of gotten a man from the Lord, she again bore his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain the tiller of the ground. The process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. That is, he brought that which he had grown. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth. He was angry, and his countenance fell. You could tell on his face he was mad. And you know who saw how mad he was? God did. And God addressed him, but here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the witness of Abel's sacrifice. You see, the Bible indicates to us that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but He rejected Cain. Somebody might have thinking, well, maybe one was a little bit more sincere than the other one was. I think there's more going on here than just sincerity, don't you? And you say, Pastor, what might it have been? I tell you what it was. The only thing that can atone for sin, the only proper sacrifice to deal with our sin, is the shedding of the blood of an innocent animal, just like God did when He covered Adam and Eve. And listen to me now. While Cain might have been sincere in bringing his sacrifice, we don't know whether that's true or not. The issue is, he didn't bring it by faith, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter number 11. Let me just read this verse to you real quick, and you'll understand this maybe a little bit more. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, we find a great cloud of witnesses, and one of those witnesses is Abel. The Bible says in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I'm going to tell you that even though Abel is dead, he's still a witness, is he not? He stands out from the pages of the Scripture as one of those cloud of witnesses, one of the witnesses of God. And the reason why is because he was right with God. And the righteousness that he received was through the blood. It was through the sacrifice that was offered, ladies and gentlemen, and it was received by faith. That is, God had revealed the way, that there's only one way to God. It is through the blood sacrifice. And Abel understood that and by faith offered that sacrifice as Cain should have. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to get you to see, there's a witness going all the way back to Genesis chapter number 4 a witness of Abel, witnessing and testifying that through the blood, that is through the sacrifice, that a man and a woman can be made right with God as he was. Already testifying the witness of the Scriptures, there's not only the witness of creation's light and sin's curse and Adam's covering and Abel's sacrifice, but I tell you, there stands out the witness of Enoch's walk. You remember him, don't you? You read about him in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter number 5, this guy named Enoch. I won't spend much time on him, but I will call your attention to him for just a moment. And the reason why is because of the fact that he was a man who walked with God. In a generation, ladies and gentlemen, in a time period where there weren't very many people walking with God, God had his witness, did he not? He had a witness, a man named Enoch. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 5 and verse number 21. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The Bible indicates to us here that Enoch walked with God. And there came a day in Enoch's walk with God when God just took him on home. All of a sudden, this man was raptured into heaven. It's a beautiful picture of the redemption that we have in Christ. When you look at the walk of Enoch, a testimony to those of his generation that God is real and that God can be experienced personally. And his death is a testimony, that is his rapture into heaven without death is a testimony to the wonderful salvation and redemption that we have in Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us about this in verse number 5 of Hebrews 11. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That is, God had a man that brought pleasure to him on the planet. And that is the man named Enoch that was called up to meet the Lord in the heavens. Listen, we have the witness of Enoch's walk. When you look through the Scriptures in the very first book of the Bible, there's witness after witness, is there not? That's pointing to the salvation that we have in Christ. Not only creation's light and sin's curse and Adam's covering and Abel's sacrifice, but Enoch's walk. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter number 6 and you see the witness of Noah's ark. The witness of Noah's ark. You remember the story in Genesis chapter number 6 where the Bible tells us that humanity has gotten wicked in the sight of God. As a matter of fact, the wickedness of humanity has become so overwhelming that the Bible tells us that God is going to destroy all of humanity. You remember the story, you remembered it from when you was a little child. The thoughts of men's hearts were evil continually. God regretted that he had made man. The Bible tells us it grieved him. It grieved the heart of God, the wickedness of humanity, and decided he was going to destroy all human life and all animal life on this planet. But the Bible says in Genesis 6:8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God moved with grace and mercy upon this man named Noah. And the Bible tells us that God met with Noah. And God told him that he was going to build an ark, that he was going to destroy the earth with the humanity and all the animal life, and that he was to build an ark. Did you know Noah was a just man? He was a man who was right with God. The Bible says he was perfect in his generation. He walked with God like Enoch did. And the Bible tells us that he had these three sons, and Shem and Ham and Japheth, and the earth was corrupt. It was full of violence. Everywhere was wickedness. Everywhere you turned was wickedness before God. And the Bible says that he said to Noah, in verse number 13 of chapter number 6 of Genesis, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And verse 14 says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms thou shalt make it. And then he gives him all the instructions about how he is to build this ark. Ladies and gentlemen, he built the ark. The Bible tells us on more than one occasion, for example, the end of chapter number 6, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Bible tells us that by faith, That is, he trusted in what God had said, and he began building this ark. He began building something that had never been built before, anticipating an event that had never taken place before, and he did so because God spoke to him and told him that he was going to destroy all humanity and animal life, and he was to build this ark, and he and his family was to get on the ark, and they were to bring in then animals upon the ark as well. That God is going to save humanity, and he's going to do so with this ark. Chapter number 7 of the book of Genesis, the Lord God said unto Noah, "Come, thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. Of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Fowls also of the air by sevens, male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. Every living creature, substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And listen to this, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." Ladies and gentlemen, there came that day when Noah and his family got in the ark. The animals were in the ark. Noah and his family got in the ark. And the Bible tells us that God shut the door. And all of a sudden, the water began to pour. The fountains of the deep were broken up. The Bible indicates to us that it rained for those 40 days and nights until the entire earth was flooded with water. And all life was destroyed except for that which is saved in the ark. You remember the story of Noah's ark, don't you? Even these little children, you all know the story of Noah's ark. Do you know that little story stands out as a witness from the scriptures about the salvation that we have in Christ? Well, that little story is a witness to the wrath of God upon sin, isn't it? The wrath of God upon sin. Just as God in His holiness poured out His judgment and His wrath upon the sin and the wickedness in Noah's day, the same holy God is the same one, ladies and gentlemen, that we are guilty before and whose wrath still awaits those who are unredeemed. That is the wrath of being separated from God, the wrath of an awful place called hell, the wrath of the lake of fire in the very end. God is a God who is holy, and the wrath of God is revealed against sin. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter number 1, it talks about the wrath of God that is revealed against sin, against those who've held back the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is revealed right here in the story of Noah's ark. You know, later on, many years later, Jesus used the story of Noah when he was talking about the end times, and he's talking about the wrath of God to be poured out in the end. He tells us there that just like it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. That is, it just like in the days of Noah when they were marrying and they were giving in marriage, they were living normal lives, paying no attention to what was going on until finally the ark, they entered into the ark. And Noah and his family, the door was shut, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Even so it's going to be when the wrath of God is poured out upon this planet in the final days. That is, when the wrath of God comes, when the judgment of God is poured out, when the Son of Man returns, it's going to be sudden and unexpected. That is, the world is not going to be looking for it. The world is not going to be expecting it. The world is going to be living its normal course of life. And all of a sudden, destruction comes quickly like travail upon a woman. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the end times. What I'm trying to get you to see is the witness of Noah's ark. It is a witness of the wrath of God, but it's also a witness of the way of salvation. That is, there's a way to be saved from the wrath of God. And the way to be saved is pictured in the ark, that is, in the scriptures. Saved in the ark. It's the ark, ladies and gentlemen, that was lifted up out of death. The waters cover the earth. Death ensued on the planet. And listen, as the waters covered the earth, it was the ark that was lifted up out of death. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 20 and following, Peter tells us it is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We picture that in water baptism, don't we? And that is when somebody goes under the water, it's a picture of death. And when they're brought up out of the water, it is a picture of resurrection, of the resurrection of Christ. And even so, when you see that ark floating up on that water, what you're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, it is by His death and resurrection that you and I can be saved from the wrath of God. Listen, already all the way back in the book of Genesis, way back there in the ark, we see a beautiful picture, a witness to the salvation that we have in Christ. The witness of Noah's ark. We've seen the witness of creation's light. We've seen the witness of sin's curse. We've seen the witness of Adam's covering. We've looked at the witness of Abel's sacrifice. I mentioned to you the witness of Enoch's walk. And I've just talked to you about the witness of Noah's ark. But I want you to think with me also about the witness of Abraham's son. As you're reading along in the book of Genesis, after the narrative about the ark and about the flood, you'll run into Genesis chapter number 12 and you'll meet one of the main persons in the book of Genesis, a man by the name of Abraham. And the Bible tells us that this man named Abraham, he had a son. Of course, we know the son's name, don't we? And that is that Isaac was born. And the Bible indicates to us that this son, there's something special about Abraham's son. First of all, there's the promise of the son. This is a promised son. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 12. The Bible says, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. Abraham, I want you to follow me. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Now listen to this. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, follow me, and I'm going to bless you. And all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. And out of you is going to come seed, descendants, that you're going to become a great nation. You remember that Abraham and Sarah, they had a problem. They could not have any children, but God promised them a son. And with that promise is the blessing. The blessing with the promise. And that is that you're going to have a son, and from your descendants, there's going to be many descendants like the sands of the sea and like the stars of the sky, and you're going to become a great nation. And as a result of that, all the nations of the earth, all the nations are going to be blessed. Now listen to me, Paul leaves us no doubt as to what this was talking about. When he wrote to the Galatians in the book of Galatians, he indicates to us that this seed that he has promised, through which all the nations of the earth is going to be blessed, is looking forward to the coming of the person of Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. Listen to what he wrote in Galatians 3 and verse number 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In Genesis 12, when God made this wonderful promise of blessing to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, the Bible says that the gospel was being preached beforehand, before Jesus ever came, before Bethlehem's babe was ever laid in a manger. The gospel is already being preached to Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years before, ladies and gentlemen, thousands of years before to Abraham. Whenever God said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What is the blessing? The blessing of being right with God, of being justified or right in the sight of God. So then they which are of faith, they're blessed with faithful Abraham. You say, well, who is the seed? It's Christ. It is Him. It's Christ, the one that would come as a descendant of Abraham. Why the Bible says He's the son of Abraham and the son of David. The fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham as well as the one that God made to David. When you see Abraham's son, the Bible indicates to us that there is a wonderful promise and there is a blessing with the promise. A promise of a son and a blessing that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. God promised him that wonderful son. Looking forward to the coming of Christ into the world. But there's not only the blessing with the promise, but there's also the believing of the promise. Do you know that many years later, after God gave him that promise, that Abraham finally believed? Now you and I look at Abraham in Genesis 12 and think he must have been saved right then, but he really didn't get saved until Genesis 15. Well, the Bible tells us that God again reminded him of this promise. And whenever he believed, finally he got to the point of believing. And when he did, it was counted to him for righteousness. Listen to the story. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. It's years later since he had received this promise. And he's saying to God, Now, God, when are you going to give me this seed? I don't have any children yet. You've given me this promise, we're going to become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of it. And I don't have a son yet. And they said, I do have this servant, Eleazar of Damascus, and you know, he has children, and I guess I could adopt one of his children as my heir, as my son. Technically, I guess he could have done that. But listen to what God said. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. It's not going to be Eleazar's son who's going to be your heir, the heir of this promise. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. It's going to be your own biological son that's going to be born, the Bible tells us there. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, Look now towards the heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. He said, Look at the stars. That's how your descendants are going to be. They're going to have that many kids, that many descendants, like the stars of the sky. And the next verse says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. All the way back in the scriptures, in the book of Genesis, is a man that's being made right with God by faith. By faith, ladies and gentlemen, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, was he believing on the Lord Jesus? The Bible just said to us in the book of Galatians that the gospel had been preached to him. And he put his faith in what it is that God had revealed to him. He believed, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, that's a beautiful picture of the salvation that we have in Christ. It's a witness to the righteousness that we receive when we turn to Christ. That is, when you and I believed on him and were justified. All of that is being witnessed all the way back in the Old Testament scriptures with Abraham, the witness of Abraham's son. There is the promise of the son, the blessing with the promise, the believing of the promise, all stands out as a witness to the salvation that you and I have in Christ. But listen to me now, when you look at the witness of Abraham's son, you don't have to think about the promise of the son, but you got to fast forward then to the sacrifice of the son. In Genesis chapter number 22, there's an amazing story. Many of you know it already, don't you? Let me just remind you of it for just a moment. In Genesis chapter number 22, here's what God said to Abraham. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham or tested Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah. Now you know that God gave him this promised son. And that is that Isaac was born. God began to move, and this 90-year-old woman named Sarah, she had a baby. I tell you what, there's something about the seniors in the Bible, isn't there? And she gave birth to that promised son. It took a miracle of God. Let me just remind you of this principle before I get to move it along too much. And that sometimes God lets us get into an impossible situation before he ever gives us what we need, so that he'll get the glory for giving it. And Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children. She was barren anyway, and God moved in such a supernatural way that she was able to conceive, and she gave birth to a child, and his name was Isaac. And all the promises that God had made to Abraham was tied up in this son. That was the son. That was the one, ladies and gentlemen, that would give birth to Esau and Jacob. And then out of Jacob would come the 12 tribes of Israel. God is going to make a great nation over a period of hundreds of years. And it began with Abraham's son right here in the Bible. But in Genesis chapter number 22, God said to Abraham, I want you to take now your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And I want you to get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Now can you imagine the moment that must have been? When God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, the one that I gave you, the one that was promised to you, the one that all of these descendants are going to come from, The one through whom eventually there's going to come one that's going to bless the entire earth. And the blessing is the blessing of righteousness, of being right with God. And the seed that it's looking forward to is the coming of Christ. This son that all of that hinges upon, I want you to take him and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. The Bible says in verse number 3 that Abraham rose up early in the morning. I don't know about you, but I think that I would have tried to linger for a little while, wouldn't you? But he got up early in the morning. He saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up and went into the place which God told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here, you stay here with the ass, and I and the lad, that is his son Isaac, we'll go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together, that is Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the wood, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God told him of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now what a story it is. Just the sacrifice of Abraham's son. Now there are several things in this story that we need to highlight so that you and I can see the witness that it's pointing to. And it should be obvious to probably most of you. The witness of Abraham's son is not just the promise of the son, but it's the sacrifice of the son. When you look at that son, when you look at Isaac in this story, you'll see first of all the wood that he carried. The wood that he carried. Notice in verse number 6, the Bible says Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid upon Isaac his son. I want you to picture in your mind just for a few moments. I want you to picture Isaac carrying the wood on the way to the place of sacrifice. And if you can picture that in your mind, it may remind you of another picture as well. Yet as you might fast forward to the Gospels, and all of a sudden you might see our Savior, who's also bearing the wood, and that is carrying the cross on his way to the place of crucifixion. And listen, you might begin to emerge from this story. You might begin to see a picture being drawn, a witness being set forth. It is a witness of the salvation that we have in Christ. When you look at this story of the sacrifice of Abraham's son, you not only look at the son and see the wood that he carried, but you see the willingness that he displayed. The Bible says in verse number 6 that he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together, laid the wood on his son, took the fire, took the knife, and this son willingly followed the will of the Father to the place of sacrifice. It may remind you of another one, another son who obeyed the will of the Father, even kneeled down there in the garden. And you might remember that he prayed. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he followed the will of the Father, and the will of the Father led him to the place of execution, that is to the cross. Oh, listen, there's a witness that's starting to stand out from the Old Testament scriptures that's pointing to the Son of God. When you look at the sacrifice of the Son, you not only want to focus on the Son, but you also need to notice the speech. That is the speech of Abraham. And the reason why is because what Abraham said becomes really important in this story. First of all, he spoke about a return. Verse number 5. Abraham said unto the young men, that is, when he saw Mount Moriah, he said to the young men, he said, abide ye here, stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Did you notice what he said? And that as Abraham said, listen, me and my son, we're going to go over there on that mountain, and we're going to worship there on that mountain, and then we're going to come back to you. That is, Abraham's speech, Abraham's words reveal something to us, and that is that apparently Abraham, who God had said to go offer his son as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, believed that that boy was going to return. The writer of Hebrews clears up for us what is insinuated in this speech. Listen to Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 17. Hebrews 11 and verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called." Listen to this now, verse 19. "Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure." He was a picture or a figure of that which is to come. The Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter number 11, the writer of Hebrews tells us that whenever Abraham took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice, that he believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. That he was going to die as a sacrifice on the altar and then be raised from the dead. And that's why he said that I and the lad, we're going to return to you. We're going to go and worship, and we will return to you again. You know what Abraham was believing in? He was believing in the resurrection. In the resurrection of the Son. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to see that there's something emerging here in this passage. And that is, the witness is starting to come out. As you not only notice the Son, but you notice the speech of Abraham. He spoke about a return. Did you know he spoke about a lamb as well? He spoke about a lamb. But the Bible tells us in these verses that in verse number 7, it says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood. I see the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And oh, did he? He sure did. See, what's Abraham talking about? Well, he's probably looking forward to the lamb, the one that God would provide. As a matter of fact, he words it here uniquely in that God will provide himself a lamb, looking forward to the fact that God himself in the person of the Son will die on the cross. He comes as the Lamb of God. When you look at the sacrifice of Abraham's son, you not only notice the son, the wood that he carried and the willingness that he displayed, but then you look at the speech of Abraham, where he spoke about this return, believing in the resurrection, where he spoke about the lamb that God would provide. But did you notice the sacrifice? Verse 9. "When they came to the place which God had told him of, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac, tied up Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And he stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Ladies and gentlemen, when you see the Father offering up the Son, it ought to be drawing a picture in your heart and your mind of the wonderful sacrifice that God offered up for us. Amen. When he sent his Son into the world to die for us on the cross. Do you see the sacrifice? There's a witness emerging all the way back in the beginning of the Scriptures, in the book of Genesis. There's not only the son that you should see, Isaac. Not only the speech, Abraham's, what he said. Not only the sacrifice. But then all of a sudden, and amazingly and surprisingly, emerging in this story is a substitute. Don't you love it? I mean, if this story isn't crazy enough, that at the last minute, the drama unfolds, the music enhances, and there's a substitute to die in his place. Verse 11 says, "The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad. Don't do any harm, neither do thou anything to him. For now I see that thou fearest God, seeing that thou withheld not thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there he was." Now why didn't he see him before? But all of a sudden there he is. "Behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns." You say, how'd that ram get caught? I believe God just put him there, don't you? "And Abraham went And he took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead, in the place of his son. All of a sudden now, emerging out of this story is a substitute. Somebody to die in Isaac's place so that he could live. And ladies and gentlemen, picturing for us the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us so that we could live. I want you to see the witness. The witnesses are everywhere in the scriptures, aren't they? Everywhere you look, you'll see the witnesses emerging from the Bible. You can go all the way back to creation's light and see the witness. You can look at sin's curse, and shining out of that dark day is a bold witness about one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. You can look at Adam's covering and see a witness of the covering of our sin that would come in Christ. You can look at Abel's sacrifice, that animal, that blood that he shed, that God accepted, and see a picture of the sacrifice that God would require for us to be saved. You can look at Enoch's walk. Hey, you can take a look at Noah's ark and see a witness of the wrath of God and a witness to the way of salvation by the death and resurrection of Christ. And you can look at Abraham's son, and boy, does it stand out as a witness to you and I of the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. Now listen to me. If all of these witnesses from the Old Testament, if they stand out and are still witnessing, they are still proclaiming the good news about Jesus from the beginnings of the book of Genesis, how much more should those of us who live at the end of time, in the last days, and who have received what only they could picture, who have received the reality of what only they could anticipate, of what only they can look forward to through shadows and types. You and I have experienced the reality of it. How much more should we be bold in our witness in these days in which we're living? If there's anybody that ought to be sharing the word and being a witness, it ought to be us. It ought to be us. Listen, you and I have experienced what was only pictured in creation's light. And what God prophesied through all the pictures and types and shadows and events that took place, you and I have experienced the reality of it in Christ. We should be telling everybody. Amen. Bold witness to all the ends of the earth, everybody we can, being bold and joyful in our testimony about what Christ has done for us. Would you be? Would you? Would you? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people. God, what you're trying to reveal to us. God, the great witness in the scripture. And Father, when you took the word of God and you began to unfold it and open the understanding of your disciples so that they could see and understand the meaning of the Old Testament scriptures, we pray that you'd help us to do it as well. Just to see Christ. Just to see him in the scriptures. Father, thank you for what you've just allowed us to see tonight. Father, I pray for those who are here and others who maybe have been listening, maybe who've never come to Christ, that they might realize, Lord, their desperate need for him. I pray for brokenness over sin to bring them to the point of believing like Abraham was brought to the point of faith. God, would you do that work in the hearts of those who are hearing? Father, we pray for your people, Lord, that you'll make us the bold witnesses that we need to be. Father, we pray that you'll use us to share the word. Be a witness of this wonderful salvation that has been pictured and anticipated from the beginning of creation, that we have received, that we're participants in. What a privilege and what an honor to be able to share that with somebody else. Use us for your glory as your witnesses. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. Let's all stand together.